Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Prayer is not our last resort. And no matter how big your need, my friend, all difficulties are the same size to God. And all God's people said, amen. None like Him. Amen? None like Him. As I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to James chapter 5. Now, once you've found that, you might also want to find 1 Kings 18. Just slide something in there as we'll be making our way back there toward the end of our time this morning. James chapter 5. About a week ago at this time, a little more than a week ago, I was just finishing up a little vacation getaway with my wife as we celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary in the place where we honeymooned. And we went up to Savannah, Georgia, visited that historic city. And while we were there, we were at an equally historic restaurant by the name of Vinnie Van Gogh's. That's the name of the restaurant. Okay, not so historic, but really good pizza, okay? And just famous for its pizza. You could sit outside. That's where we were enjoying our pizza. And I got acquainted with a little fella by the name of Heidi. Actually, it was a little girl, and it was a dog. Heidi was a German shepherd who was right next to me, and she became really, really friendly. In fact, exceedingly so when I offered her up a piece of my crust. She got really friendly. In fact, in that hour that we had pizza, I learned a lot from Heidi. I learned that once she had tasted of my kindness, she wanted more. I also learned that when she just absolutely fixed her eyes upon me once I had given her something. She was not going to take her attention off of me. So much so, it almost became impossible for me to ignore her, even though I tried. She was right there, you know, maybe about a foot and a half away from me. And I tried to steer away from her and to focus my attention on my wife. I thought that was probably a good idea. And while we're talking, I actually felt her warm breath on my leg as she kind of scooted up really close just to make sure I knew she was there. And so, she was so determined to be so close that I could not ignore her any longer. Now, if a dog can get a reluctant man's attention to cough up a little pizza, how much more man to get the attention of a never-reluctant God? Kind God, Father, who wants to give us freely all things that we need. Corrie ten Boom asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Prayer is not our last resort. Can I get an amen for that? It's not our last resort. And no matter how big your need, my friend, as Oswald Sanders has said so succinctly, so powerfully, he said, all difficulties are the same size to God. All difficulties are the same size to God. And one of our purpose statements here at Sailorville Baptist Church is this: we anticipate God's answers when we ask. We anticipate God's answers when we ask. Meaning, if we actually anticipate, there has to be a level of faith there. Wouldn't you agree? Now here, as we near the very end of James, we're looking at this prayer section where James says, is anyone among you, verse 13, in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if, there's the conditional there, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what? Much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave way, or rather, the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, as we looked at this a couple of weeks ago by way of a starter, we said that in this section, particularly in verses 16 and following, we have a humble command, we have an exciting challenge, and we have an inspiring character. We took the entire time 2 weeks ago to talk about that humble command, and it's worth our review today because you can't move into the second two things that we want to talk about today until you've dealt with that humble command. The humble command is found there in verse 16. Confess your trespasses, our sins, harmartia. This is a general word for sins that you have with one another. And if you will recall, if you were with us, this is so important because if you don't, your worship effectively what? It stops. Jesus said, if you go to the altar and there you're ready to present your gift, and there you remember something you have against a brother or a sister, your worship effectively stops. You leave your gift right there before the altar, not on it. You go back, you deal with the situation, then you go back and you present your gift. You cannot move on in this whole area of prayer and the power and effectiveness of it unless you have dealt with sin that you may have in your life against a brother or sister in Christ. And that message yielded great fruit. And I don't even know of all the fruit. I just know of some. I got a letter from one, a powerful testimony. This individual is not here today, or he would be standing here testifying to you of how God was working on him. The message started off, he talked about how it in the first few minutes, he thought, well, this doesn't really apply to me, but it'll be good for, you know how it is, for him. Within about 10 minutes, this individual realized this message was for him, and he was making a beeline to somebody by the time the message was over to deal with that issue. And God may still be dealing with some of you right now because you have ought, you have some problem, you have sinned against someone and you've not dealt with it. You better deal with it if you want to go on in your prayer life. You know, Jonathan Edwards, the father of the great awakening, so to speak, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said that the great awakening was actually cut short. The great awakening was cut short by what he called pride creeping in amongst the believers. They ceased this business of confessing their sins to one another, and to the degree that they ceased in confessing their sins, the great awakening began to wane and went into oblivion. And now it's become a part of our history. No revival ever occurs in the church without abject prayer, humility amongst the saints. And so we move on with that reminder of this humble command to confess your sins to one another. And then let's move now into this exciting challenge, end of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it's probably variously translated because of the voice, middle voice, passive voice. There's some ambiguity here as to whether it's middle or passive. And so some of your Bibles, if you got a New American Standard, it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If you have a King James, it sounds much like the New King James. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you have an NIV, it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The idea is the same thing comes out. Whether this is your, it is your prayer one way or another, but God acts within our prayers and makes them powerful. And they avail much. By the way, do you want a powerful and effective prayer life? Do you? I do. I have often prayed in accordance with 1 Samuel, where Samuel, a little boy, you remember he's weaned, he's from his mother, he's taken to the temple as a little boy, and it was there, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3, I think it's verse 19, it says that Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and then this, and did not let his words fall to the ground. Have you ever read that? The idea there is that the words of Samuel were never ineffective. And I have often prayed that, oh God, in my preparation time, as I preach the Word of God, as I exposit a text, let not my words be ineffective. But if we pray that about our preaching or our teaching, how much more our prayers? That our prayers not fall to the ground or become ineffective. So James presents us with a couple of challenges here. If you want your prayers to be powerful and effective, first of all, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I righteous? Am I righteous? Here's the effective prayers that are powerful and effective, that is, apply to those who are righteous. Do you see that there? It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Now, righteousness, there are two aspects of righteousness. The first is positional, or what we call imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes to you and I on faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we conjure up within ourselves. It's when we place our trust in the finished work of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are given the righteousness of God. It is given, placed into our account. We are righteous. He made him who knew no sin to become what? Sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thought, huh? Being made righteous, being declared righteous with God, rather. So there's the first element. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you are righteous, positionally, by the imputation of the death of Jesus Christ and his goodness, his righteousness placed into your account, so to speak. The other is practical righteousness. And I think that's what James is referring to here, because practical righteousness is just a life lived out pleasing God, confessing sin. Did you see the conditional statement at the end of verse 15? And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. End of verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The truth of the matter is, godly people sin. It is never an issue of whether or not you sin. It's an issue of what you do with your sin. I love Psalm 32 in verse 6, where David says, "For this cause, everyone that is godly," and he's talking about his own confession of sin, and he mentions godly people sinning. The issue, again, isn't whether or not you sin. The issue is what you do with your sin. If you confess your sin, first and ultimately to God, and then to one another if necessary, that puts you in a righteous category, practically speaking, and opens you up to prayers that are powerful and effective. Don't you want it? The other question to ask yourself is, are your prayers effective? I'm positionally righteous, but am I practically righteous? The answer to that question might be this one. Are your prayers effective? The word effective there in verse 16 we get our word energy from this word. It's the word energeo. It's the word which means to be energized, and it implies a sense of urgency. Just a few weeks ago, we had two of our men that are out on calling. And they were just getting shut out. They'd gone to one and another house, maybe a third, and they were getting nowhere. The doors were being shut. Nobody wanted to talk to them. And suddenly it dawned on them that they had never talked to God about this thing. And they were so convicted by it, they pulled over right there, right then. They confessed their sin, because to not pray was to show that they were not depending on God. They confessed it as a sin. They asked God to open up doors as they moved on. The very next house, the door opened up. They got an opportunity there, and it continues to this day. Their prayers were energized upon their confession. So, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? I mean, that's an exciting challenge to know that God will take your prayers and he'll energize you. Your prayers will become effective and powerful. You'll get answers. And if you want another example, he gives it to us with this inspiring character, Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, we'll stop there. I mean, because the mere mention of Elijah, when we think about Elijah, we think, category of one. He's, you know, what Michael Jordan was to basketball, what Tiger Woods is to golf, what Bill Gates is to money. You know, Elijah was to prayer, right? No, James says, listen, Elijah had a nature just like yours. In fact, I think your NIV says he's just like us. So if that's true, and it was, and we know what a powerful ministry Elijah had, you know, the apex of which was there on Mount Carmel when all these prophets of Baal, 850 of them total, were cutting themselves and they were doing everything they could to get their god of fire to come down and smoke this offering. Didn't happen. Elijah goes an extra mile, digs the trench, pours water on it, calls upon God, swoom! There goes my note. And God answered. What was it about Elijah's prayer that, or in his life of prayer, that could inspire you and I? I really hope that you'll zero in on this because it's not profound. What I notice about Elijah's prayer life is, first of all, it was very simple. Notice what it says. He prayed. He prayed earnestly, it wouldn't rain. And it didn't. Verse 18, he prayed again, it did rain. Elijah's prayers were simple. And I have discovered that the greatest answers to prayer that I have experienced and I've received have been from the simplest of petitions. One of my very favorites was happened several years ago. In fact, I wasn't even married yet. Meryl and I were dating, and I was at home, and my wife, who had passed away, had kind of kept the key to our safety deposit box. You know those keys are just flat as a pancake, you know. I'm telling you, I looked everywhere for that key. Couldn't find it. The bank called and said they were going to have to break into it if I couldn't, because I couldn't afford to get into it. It was going to cost $100 to break in. I didn't have $100 to afford at the time. So I'm looking everywhere for that stupid key. Can't find it anywhere. I called my fiance and I said, you know, would you pray for me? I never even thought about praying about the thing, but I got to find this key. I don't want to cough up $100 to break into this safety deposit box. Hung up the phone, literally was walking across the kitchen. I said, God, would you please, because I was embarrassed. I hadn't talked to him about this thing. I said, would you please just help me to find that key? I put my hand down on the counter. I bumped a cassette tape that was stacked on top of another one. The top one slid off, and there was the key. Right there. A simple prayer, no big deal, right? I tell you, that simple prayer gave way to great glory to God. And also a sense of humility, because I realize that it's how often we get crazy about things like that and never think to talk to God about it. Isn't that true? You probably did it this morning. Well, you're looking around for whatever. What does Paul mean when he says, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything? Simple prayers. Elijah's were simple. They were also intense. And I like this. It says in verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours who prayed earnestly. The Greek literally says, in prayer he prayed, but that's actually a Hebrew idiom. So it's rightly translated in our English Bibles, he prayed earnestly, because it's talking about intensity. And I heard about a young lady, high school girl, who had trusted Christ as her Savior. I couldn't believe it when I heard the story. She had just trusted Christ as Savior, and she loved the Lord. For being like 3 days old in the Lord. And they were in a Bible study. And the mother of the home came into the Bible study and said, please pray when you guys start your study. Please pray for my little girl. She's 3 years old. She's got like 104 temperatures. She's burning up. She's really sick. Please pray with her, or for her. And this teenager goes, oh God, please heal that little girl, because if you don't, I'm going to stop believing in you. The rest of the people in the Bible study could hardly believe it came out of her mouth, but she didn't know any better. The mom comes in seconds later and says, the fever broke. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not encouraging you to threaten God, okay? But the fact of the matter is, he obviously saw through her naiveness, and her intensity was such that he loved her heart. and answered her prayer. Let me tell you something. We don't need more formality. We need more intensity in our prayers, where we get really serious with God. And this whole business of, well, you know, I get distracted when that person does this or what. Just pay attention to yourself, why don't you? And quit worrying about what somebody else is doing when they're praying. Amen? You be intense in your engagement with God. Elijah's were simple, they were intense, they were direct. In 1 Kings 17, we're not told that Elijah, in the historical account, asked God to keep it from raining. But James tells us he did pray that way. He says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The historical account doesn't tell us that. He just comes in and announces it's not going to rain. But some of the, there are apocryphal allusions to this, and who knows, maybe the Spirit of God just let James know this, but apparently he did. We sometimes call these imprecatory prayers, prayers that are against something. Here in this case, against the land and the people of the land, Elijah prayed that it would not rain. An imprecatory prayer, we are told oftentimes, journals, magazines, and books alike, that there's no place in the age of grace to ever pray against something. And I just can't find any proof of that in the Word of God. I think there are times, albeit rare, that we have to pray against certain things, and maybe even against certain individuals, in order for the glory of God to prevail. And God sometimes answers in these direct kinds of prayers. One of my favorite stories I've shared with you at another time was when I was at a funeral. This guy was a Church of Christ guy. He was just waxing away in this packed house about how baptism saves. And when he started going, I just said, oh God, make that man stumble. And I mean, as soon as those words went out of my mind to God, this guy just was all over the planet. Well, he's losing his papers, shuffling his papers. Some of them were falling down. And after it seemed like an eternity. But it was only about a minute. He finally leaned into the pulpit and goes, I'm sorry, folks, I'm completely lost. This was in the middle of a funeral. And I thought, yes, Lord. Elijah's prayers were simple, intense. They were direct. But they are also very humble. You can make your way over if you want to 1 Kings, because I want to spend really most of our time, balance of our time right here. This is at the very end of that Mount Carmel experience. Elijah, we're told, goes back up to Mount Carmel. And it says in verse 42, middle of verse 42, it says, then Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now you talk about a humble posture of prayer. When's the last time you got on your knees to pray? Let alone put your head between your knees to pray. You know, Elijah was not some cocky prayer. He was a humble man, and he bowed down sincerely before God in prayer. Our posture, I have to believe that God, it should be a reflection of our hearts. As Elijah humbles himself, he's also persistent. His prayers were persistent. Notice the next verse says, he says to his servant, verse 43, now go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Now, the number seven in Scripture is sort of symbolic of completion. Now, I think he actually went seven actual times. But there's more to it than this. Some of you are here this morning and you're tired and you're weary and you're worn out over your prayers. You have been praying for the same thing for months and years, and in some cases, I've no doubt, decades. Some of you have spouses that don't love Jesus Christ, and you've been praying that God would break his heart or break her heart and bring her to him, and it just hasn't happened. And some of you have kids that have been rebellious, they have walked away from God, or they're just sort of on the bubble all the time, they're experimenting with things they ought not to, and your heart is breaking over it. And you're wondering why God hasn't heard you. And some of you have financial difficulties right now, and these are hard times for some people. And you're crying out to God to deliver you from this dilemma because you're doing everything you can. You're walking with God, you're confessing your sin, and nothing seems to happen, nothing seems to break. Maybe you're just at that fourth time, maybe the fifth time, it's the sixth time you've come to God, literally or even figuratively. In other words, God is about ready to answer, but you're ready to give up. Don't do it! Elijah's prayers were persistent, and so must ours be. Jesus gave a specific parable with this in mind, that we might bear up, be patient, because God sometimes bears long with us. Have you ever read that? He's testing us in our faith and dependence on Him. For some reason, He hasn't broke through yet. Continue to be persistent in your prayers. But his prayers were also confident. In verse 41, at the beginning of this, Elijah said to Ahab, the king, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Hadn't been for 3.5 years. And he's talking about an abundance of rain coming. He says to his servant in verse 44, at the seventh time, he said, well, there's a little cloud out there about the size of a guy's fist, not very big. Whoa, he says, better tell Elijah, take off. The rain is coming. Talk about praying and confidence. But then again, you wouldn't expect James to give us any less example than Elijah. James told us, remember in chapter 1, when you pray, don't pray doubting, because the one who does is like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. Don't think you're going to get anything from God. That same James isn't going to give us an example less than Elijah, who prayed with great confidence, and we have to come to God with confidence. Not cockiness, not presumption, but real confidence that only He can give us. Because the Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who would come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently, what? Seek Him. And that's what God calls for us to, in confidence. And finally, it was an answered prayer, wasn't it? The rain comes and the drought ends. When Elijah finished up his ministry, he passed it on to his disciple, Elisha. Do you remember that? And what a day that was, his last day. Here is Elisha following Elijah. They're walking through all these towns. You can read it for yourself in 2 Kings 1 and 2. And every time they come to a town, the prophet means, hey, by the way, you know, your mentor, he's bugging out. Hey, don't talk to me about it. They go to another town. Same thing. One town, another town, another town. Finally, Elijah takes his mantle, strikes the River Jordan, it splits in half. They walk through on dry ground. People are just watching this happen. What an event. What an amazing thing. I mean, I can't wait. I want to see that thing when I get to heaven. I'm pulling out the DVD on that one. I got to watch that thing happening. This is so exciting. And they're all watching from the bank. And suddenly this chariot of fire comes down, splits between Elijah and Elisha, and takes Elijah up into heaven, leaving Elisha, who had depended on Elijah, standing by himself. And if you read closely, it says, he looked down and he saw the mantle of Elijah laying on the ground. And Elisha goes over and picks up the mantle, rolls it up, walks up to the Jordan, just as he had done with Elijah a few moments earlier. And he says, where's Elijah now? No, he doesn't say that. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You see, Elisha got it right. He understood that the power that Elijah demonstrated, and that he would demonstrate as well in equal measure and then some, came from God. The same power that Elijah had, Elisha would have, you and I have offered to us as Elisha struck that water, it split and he walked through in the power of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. How great is your God? I mean that. I'm asking you the question. How great is your God? Is he great only in the lives of certain people? I think the answer is yes, but only because the certain people that you're thinking of have depended on him and his power. But did you know that that same power is offered to you? That's the reason why James offers Elijah as an illustration, as an example, as an inspiring example. Because, yes, he did have a powerful ministry, extraordinary. But that same God who never changes offers his power to you as you rely upon him. Some of you right now are struggling with some of those things we talked about. You've been offering lots of prayers and they just don't seem to get answered. Ask yourself this. Have you dealt with sin in your own life? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? If you haven't, you need to do that today. And having trusted Christ as Savior, do you have aught with another brother or sister and you've just not dealt with it? That will effectively cut you off from an effective prayer life. Would you just, in your heart right now, with your eyes closed, just thinking about this, would you just right now make a commitment? If there's a person in your life you need to go to deal with this, would you just do it? Humble yourself. Don't confess their sin. Confess yours. And some of you would say, you know, I don't know of anybody. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm confessing sin as I go. I'm trying my best to walk with God, and I know that applies to some of you. And you're saying, and yet, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Why don't you just ask him that? And ask him to break through in your life in a mighty way. Lord, that's my prayer for those individuals, that you would show yourself mighty and increase their confidence in you as we go forth in the power of the Lord God of Elijah. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week. We'll